Brethren, let's go back now to Exodus 8. Now, we've been dealing with the subject of Christ in the plagues. This is part two, and we saw that God started pouring judgment out upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. We're seeing these three things. We're seeing the judgment of God upon those who will not believe on Christ. We're seeing the judgment Christ bore for His people, and we're seeing the effects of that judgment upon the unbeliever, as well as the effects of Christ's blood upon those who do believe. Now, we saw the judgment of the water turned to blood. That's the judgment of death. We saw the judgment of God leaving a man to himself, to the corruption of his own heart, represented in the frogs. We saw the judgment of being left under the curse and wrath of God in the dust, the lice that were made from the dust, the curse being in the dust. Now, fourthly, the next several plagues that we're going to look at, I think through the ninth one here, from the fourth to the ninth one, these are show the fierceness of God's wrath upon an unbeliever, which consumes and plagues the sinner's body and destroys all his works and makes him so he produces no good fruit and at last casts him into outer darkness. Now, the fourth plague was flies. Go with me to Exodus 8 and look at verse 24. He said there, the Lord it told him there would come flies, and when he lifted up his hand, and it says, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies, and into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. It says in Psalm 78:45 that when He sent these different sorts of flies, He devoured them. He devoured them. And then number five is the disease where He killed the cattle. Exodus 9 and verse 3. It says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field. His hand's upon the cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, there should be a very grievous murrain, and that means disease. And verse 6 says at the end there, of the cattle, it says there at the beginning, the Lord did the thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. All the cattle of Egypt died. You see, sin destroys everything about us. It consumes us, it consumes all our produce, everything we have. Look at go to Exodus 9 and verse 10. This is the disease upon the people. Look, they took ashes. Verse 10, they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Look at verse 14. God said, I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. See, he brings, we see a disease suddenly plague men in this nation, and we try to come down to what caused it. Well, the first cause is God. First cause is God. And look here now in 7th, the thunder and the hail that killed their crops. Look at Exodus 9:23. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Look at verse 25. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. See, all the fruit that a man produces, God's going to destroy it. It won't stand up before God. Then 8, he sent locusts and he consumed the rest of their crops. Exodus 10:12, he talks there about sending the locusts. And he says he's going to bring locusts that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Verse 15, it says at the end there, there remain not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And then 9th, we see darkness. Look here, Exodus 10:21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Verse 22 says, at the end it says, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. You see, when God leaves you in darkness, when God leaves you to yourself, and He leaves you in total spiritual darkness, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. You may not know the cause of it, but you're going to feel it. And that's what we see here. All these plagues represent the effects of the wrath of God poured out upon those who are without Christ. Go to Psalm 78 with me. Psalm 78. And let's look at verse 49. Psalm 78, 49. Look at this. It's talking here about our text and about what God did in pouring out those plagues. And it says here now, ultimately, this is what He was doing. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. Go to Isaiah 24. A few pages to your right. Isaiah 24. And look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The proud people, the haughty people. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Under the curse, in this life right now, under the curse, the flesh of all God-haters only produces dead works and disease and at last death. That's all that is produced by the flesh. Mine and yours. If left to ourselves and our flesh, that's all we produce. And then the reason is, right now, all men outside of Christ are in spiritual darkness. All these things we see portrayed in these plagues is the fruitlessness. No fruit. Only death. And God's brought it upon men. You just look at our nation and you see it. Scott just read that scripture and spoke about making a man an offender for a word. That began in churches. Self-righteous men preaching law and changing the laws and bringing them down to men's level so that men could pretend to keep them, and then charging men guilty for every little thing. And then it permeates into society. You see it now. In politics, they can't say a word without there's somebody being offended. and somebody being accused. There's no mercy. There's no forgiveness. There's no long-suffering and patience. None of that. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the result of self-righteous, free will, legal preaching is what that's the result of. The destruction of a society. And when God leaves us to ourselves, Isaiah said, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's us in our flesh in this world. A man without Christ who hasn't been created anew inwardly by God, that's all he is. That's God's Word. There's none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, I see men that's done some really good works. Yeah, but outside of Christ, those works are corrupted by sin. There's no good works outside of Christ. Not any. Not any. If it's not produced by God, God says it's not a good work. So you and I need Christ. We need Christ greatly because we cannot produce anything but death and corruption. And God's wrath upon a man will see to it that God's going to destroy the land. He's going to destroy each man individually and the land. That's why you see the land, the world corrupted like it is now. And then after physical death, you know what happens after physical death? That's not the end of God's judgment. After physical death, men come into the great judgment of God, and then God casts all unbelievers into outer darkness. Scripture says where there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they suffer for eternity in hell. That's serious business, isn't it? I know that this is not a subject that we preach often or enjoy hearing about, but you know, Christ spoke about hell more than any other subject. He spoke about judgment and hell more than any other subject. And this is for real. Unbeliever, there's one refuge, there's one place where God will spare sinners. One place. That's in Christ. Believing on Christ. One place. See, Christ has already borne the fierce fury of God's wrath. He's borne that for His people. He's borne that for His people. You look to the cross, you see the agony Christ bore on the cross. He did that for His people. Christ bore destruction. God said there in one of those plagues, He destroyed them. God bore destruction. Christ bore destruction in His body on the tree. His visage was marred more than any other man. His body marred. And He did that our body shall never be marred. Those He died for will never be destroyed. He won't suffer us to see corruption. And then He carried the griefs and He bore the sorrows of the sin of His people. Just like God poured out that judgment of disease, Christ bore, He carried our griefs and bore the sorrows of the sin of His people. He knew all the effects of sin, yet He was without sin Himself. He did not sin Himself, but He knew He was touched with all the feeling of our infirmities. And no more so on the cross than any place else. But He did that He might heal us forever. This is what He does for His people. Thick darkness covered Him, not just for 3 days, but for 3 hours on the cross in that severe pain and agony. He paid an eternity of hell for His people in total, complete darkness. He suffered the outer darkness so His people will never have to suffer. And we will always have the everlasting light of Christ because He suffered. Why did He do that? Justice has got to be satisfied. Say you commit a crime in our country. You commit a crime, you go before a judge, and the judge is going to say, I'm going to have mercy on you. We're just going to not charge you with this crime. We're going to have mercy on you, and we're going to let you go with a warning. Well, when He does that, that law that you were guilty of has been totally dishonored because it wasn't upheld. You know, but then if you come before Him and He upholds that law and He sentences you to the worst sentence you could have, He's honored the law. But He showed you no mercy. You see, the purpose for which Christ came was Christ went to the cross and bore the judgment that His people deserve so that God honored His law, because the wages of sin is death, and Christ died in the room instead of His people. And at the same time, God shows mercy, saving and justifying those for whom Christ died. So mercy and truth have met together and kissed in Christ. That's the only place this could be. And so we see in the children of Israel, when we look here at this picture, we see the protection and the provision that God gives to His people. Go back to Exodus 8:22. When He spoke about sending the flies, God said this, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. Exodus 8:22. Let me make sure I'm... I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. That's where Israel was. That's where His people were. I'll sever them in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people, and tomorrow shall this sign be. You see, God puts a difference between all His elect and the rest of this world. Nothing came upon His people. Look at Exodus 9, verse 4. The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. You see, this is the result of Christ's blood shed for His people. Exodus 9 and verse 26 says, when the hail fell on Egypt, Exodus 9 verse 26, it says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Not any. Look at Exodus 10 verse 23. When the thick darkness came, Exodus 23 says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. See, believer, Christ bore the fury of God's wrath for us. And so God now says to His people, He says this in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's Isaiah 54:17. That's God saving His people. You see, God does distinguish between people. Was it fair for God to do that? Yes, it's fair for God to do that. God can do with His own what He will, and we're all sinners. So God distinguishes. He decides who He will save and who He will not save. And He puts a difference. And because He satisfied His justice for that people, and because He justified that people, He severs that people so that no harm's going to come to them. Now, you and I suffer some in this life, but I'm telling you, brethren, we're just suffering in the body, in the flesh. In the flesh that's dust and going back to the dust. That's the only place we're suffering. That's not hurting us at all. The real us is the new man, born of God. We're being bettered in the new man. We're being profited in the new man. That whatever we suffer, it's not hurting us in the least bit. God puts a difference between His people and the world. Now let's go to this 10th plague. This is the last plague now. God smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Look here in Exodus 11:5. The Lord said He would go out in Egypt at midnight. And He said, and all the firstborn in Egypt, in the land of Egypt, shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Look at verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians in Israel. Now, what was going on when He smote their firstborn? What was He doing? Well, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 78:51, it says, He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength. You see, the firstborn son, He's the one who carries on the Father's name. And He's the one who's the head of the Father's house so that He provides for all in the house. And He carries that name forward. Well, Exodus began, you know, we saw the children of Israel so fruitful. They were very fruitful. God had delivered them, and they were fruitful. You know, in the garden, when God made Adam, we were fruitful. But right after that, Pharaoh began trying to destroy the name of God by destroying the name of Israel out of the earth. He did this by throwing all the firstborn sons and all the male children in the river and saving the females. Because if he did that long enough, the name of Israel would die out. The females would marry Egyptians and there would just be Egyptians left. And Pharaoh's name would be magnified and honored and all of this. That's what the devil's been trying to do ever since the garden. That's why he entered the garden and beguiled Eve, who then took of the fruit, and which led to Adam doing it and all the world dying. He's been trying to put out the name of God by destroying God's people in this earth. That's what he'd do. He would exalt his name. He said in Isaiah 14:13, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. That's his desire. We see that in Pharaoh in our text. But God said this in Exodus 9:16. Look here. Exodus 9:16. He said, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. This is why I raised thee up. For to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Look at Exodus 10 and verse 7. He says there in the second part, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You see, this is what God's doing in the earth. He's putting a difference between His people by His grace, by His blood, by His Spirit, by Christ. And it's God's name that we glorify and we praise for saving us. It's God's name that we glorify. You see, God, in all those plagues, He's decreasing the name of Pharaoh. And that's what He's doing in this world right now. In all the disease and the wars and the plagues and all the pestilence and all the crops and all dying, all God destroying all the fruits and all that. You know what He's doing? He's diminishing the devil's name little by little. And at the same time, God's increasing His name before His people. He raised up the enemy for that purpose. God did. He raised up the enemy to show He is the only power. God is the only power. And He did it that His name might be declared throughout all the earth. And for that reason, the psalmist said, I'll praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. We just sang His praises. We just sang about His name. We're going to sing about His name in a minute. We sing of His name. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Some people are trusting in earthly things that they've built and think God's going to save them because of that. That's not even salvation. That's you trying to save yourself. Some trust in chariots and horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Trust in Christ is trust in God's name, because it's in Christ, the firstborn Son, that His name is carried on. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. When a tornado comes in the Midwest, when they have safe houses or they have a tornado shelter, you run to that shelter and you get in it. That's the only place you're going to be safe when that tornado comes through. I'm telling you, the only place you'll be safe when God's judgment passes through is in Christ. He's the strong tower. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. So, from this first plague to the last, we see God decreasing Pharaoh's name and exalting His name. And the way God exalted His name, He destroyed the firstborn children in Egypt to decrease Pharaoh's name. Now, what that pictures, God is going to judge every sinner in this Egypt that we live in right here. He's going to destroy everyone by His judgment in righteousness because we didn't have the righteousness God will accept. If you meet God without Christ, you won't have the righteousness God will accept, which is Christ alone. And so God will judge you, and when He does, He's going to destroy the name of the devil. But the way He magnifies His name and brings honor and glory to His name is He sends His own firstborn. And He gives His own firstborn to lay down His life in the room and place of His people. That's how He exalts His name. Look at Exodus 12:21. Anybody ever heard of the Passover? Well, this is what was pictured in the Passover. God slaying a lamb in the place of all His firstborn, so that when He saw the blood, He passed over. Look at Exodus 12:21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel. And he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. That's important to note. The elder applied the blood. The man who was the head of the family applied the blood to the doorpost of the house. Now look what God said. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. You see that? God exalted His name by judging this world, by casting out the devil, and by redeeming His people all at the same time in Christ, His firstborn Son. He did that. He judged the world, He cast out Satan, and He saved His people all at the same time in the judgment He poured out on Christ. That's what's pictured here in this Passover. Christ said, now's the judgment of this world. And now the prince of this world should be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all mine elect unto me. That's the three things He accomplished at one time on the cross by God's firstborn. By the Lamb, by the Passover Lamb dying in the room instead of His people. And Christ not only did that work. The reason I pointed out to you that the head of the house puts the blood on the lintel, on the doorpost, because Christ is the head of the house. And Christ comes and applies His blood through the Holy Spirit over the doorposts of our heart, making us believe on Christ. And God said, when I see the blood, when I see Christ, my firstborn son's blood, I'll pass over you. See, we have that blood on our heart by Christ applying it, bringing us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, God sees the blood. And He passes over. And that's how God magnifies His name. Now, that's why we don't preach works. That's why we don't preach ourselves. You hadn't heard me preach anything that you need to do to work a work to make God accept you. You haven't heard me preach anything about a work you need to do to be accepted of God. The only thing that God commands is that the sinner cast all his hope and all his care and all his trust into Christ's hand. And trust Christ to do all the work necessary to save you. You see, sinners, if you came in here and I told you some things you ought to be saved, you'd do those things. You had no problem jumping right to it and say, I'm gonna make a resolution going out of here. I'm gonna try to do everything the preacher said. But one thing you won't do is believe on Christ. One thing you won't do is nothing to save yourself, but trust Christ to do it. That's why Christ has to come and apply the blood and make us willing to believe Him. And I'm telling you now, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My name and your name is not going to be the one who's going to be glorified. But we can forget that. I want to do all these works and leave a great name behind me and a great legacy behind me. And when I get to glory, I just believe God's going to have mercy on me. Your name's not going to be exalted in this earth. In a very little time after you and I die, me and I aren't even going to remember who you were. And when you meet God, that name's going to be cast out. There's one name that's going to be glorified, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the name of God, the triune God. God's pouring out this judgment right now, turning men over to reprobation, to death. That's what we've seen. He's leaving them to the corruption of their natural heart, leaving them under the curse of His offended law, leaving them to the destruction of their sinful flesh, and at last sentencing them to eternal death. That's what we saw in the plagues. And this is all the sinner's fault, because he would not bow and believe on Christ. If I perish, it's my own fault. Scripture says, the wages. What's a wage? Wage is something you earn. You earn a wage. You go to work and you work for a wage. You're working to earn that wage. The wages of sin is death. It's death. If a man perishes, he earned it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's His gift. Freely given. Freely given. You know, the sad thing is, throughout life, most sinners enjoy it to be the way it is. They enjoy that judgment cast down on them, because they're corrupted and their vision and their understanding is corrupted. Listen to this. The Lord said the prophets prophesy falsely, the preachers preach falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. The preachers today use every means that they can come up with, and they talk to one another to figure out new creative means they can use to get people in the pews and get their money in the bucket and make the church bigger. And they preach a lie to do it. But listen to this. And my people love to have it so. Sinners love that. They love it. Why do you see where God's people are gathered? You see usually a very small remnant. And then you pass by these big mega places to get there. Because the world loves to be told a lie and to be told something they should do. God's people love to be told what Christ has done for us. We glory in His name. So on the other hand, even though He's not going to pour out wrath, He's pouring out wrath on the unbeliever, but on the other hand, the Lord has poured all these judgments on Christ, and so therefore all these positive effects we saw, that's what the believer has. So here's the difference, brethren. You know, the Scripture declares this. Men, by their works, are trying to make a difference between themselves and other men. That's what you do. That's what I do. That's the motivation of the flesh. That's why we seek a good job. That's why we seek a bigger house. That's why we seek a nicer vehicle. That's why we seek better clothes. That's why we seek those things. The flesh wants to differentiate himself from the other man. But in spiritual things, God's the only one that puts a difference between His people. We don't put a difference between us and anybody else. God alone does it. And in all this He did, pouring out judgment on the unbeliever and saving the believer, He showed He's the one who made the difference. Scripture says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" So if you received it, don't dare glory as if you didn't receive it. Everything we have as believers, Christ gave it. He gave it to us. It's a free gift of God. Every bit of it. So let me end by asking you this. Which camp are you going to be found in? Are you going to be found in Goshen amongst God's Israel, where there's nothing but good things and light given and rejoicing in Christ, having all that Christ is given to us freely? Or will you be found out there in Egypt where all this grievous judgment will be poured out and you have no mediator between you and God, no covering between you and God, and you have to bear it all? You see, the difference is being in the ark with Noah, so that the ark bears all the judgment and you don't get touched by a drop of rainwater. Or will you be outside of the ark where the flood comes and destroys everybody because you had no ark to bear it for you? Which one will you be in? Well, how do I get in Christ? believe on Him. Isn't that simple? You just believe on Him. You just trust in a confident resolve that Christ, I trust Christ to save me. He alone is going to have to make me righteous and make me holy and redeem me from the curse and make me fruitful, give me life and preserve me and bring me home. And He's going to have to do it all by His wisdom, because none of those things I can produce. That's coming to Christ. Believing on Christ. Casting your care on Christ. Trusting Christ. Trusting the person. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. That's. It seems like everybody would do that, doesn't it? We're so self-righteous because of the corruption of sin that we can't let go of something we've done. We can't let go of. We can't empty our hands and just come to Christ. We can't do it. I pray God now come into your heart, give you a new heart, and make you lay hold of Christ. See, if I have something in my hand, I can't pick this water up. It's going to be hard to pick that water up. If I don't have anything in my hand, I can lay hold of it. And I pray God to empty your hand and make you lay hold of Christ. It's the only way you can. All right, Brother Eric.